Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
I'll command them to cast all the boys into the river. Surely that will do it. No, Pharaoh, you don't even know it, but you just set the path for your own destruction. Because a boy who was cast into the river is going to be raised up in your own household and will have the equipment that he needs from the Egyptians. And then later on, he'll get the equipping he needs from God to be raised up to be the deliverer that will defeat you, Pharaoh, and bring liberty to the people of God. And that was a boy who was cast into the river.
The ways of God are higher than our ways. God works his deliverance through the very things that the devil means to destroy. In today's time with Pastor David, we'll hear Pharaoh's frustration seeping through the pages of God's Word. Three times he tried to destroy the nation of Israel, but through Pharaoh's own command, a Hebrew child will be raised to power within his very household. The same method chosen to kill God's people would preserve the life of the deliverer of Israel. Now, here's Pastor David with today's study.
They went in small, they came out very big as a coherent nation. And God said, Pharaoh, it doesn't matter to me how much you oppress my people. I'm not going to stop blessing them. I'm not going to stop multiplying them. And here's the good news. This growth in the face of affliction has consistently been the story of God's people throughout all ages. The more they're afflicted, the more they grow. And that's true in the big picture of God's work throughout church history, if I could say those terms. It's really true. You find that the words of the ancient Christian writer Tertullian have been true, that the blood of the martyrs is like the seed of the church. And tyrants and despots and wicked men throughout the ages have thought that they could destroy God's church by practicing violence and persecution against it. But every drop of blood that is spilled becomes like a seed, and that seed is flowered in an increasingly growing and an increasingly strong, and they multiply and they become abundant across the face of the earth. I think it's wonderful to think that when you consider not only in the recent past, just go back to the 20th century, but even further back beyond that, the church has grown and grown and grown even in the face of persecution. That's something that we can take great comfort in. Because not only is that true on some great panoramic view, ladies and gentlemen, it's true in your life. Now, I don't expect a single person here who's listening to me this morning to walk out of here saying, hooray for affliction. Hooray for all the problems in my life. No, but I just simply expect you to do what James tells us to do. Count it all joy. I'm not saying that it feels like joy, but decide to count it all joy when you are in the midst of all sorts of difficulties and problems. Why? Because God will use it for your good. That is a solemn promise that God makes to every child of God. Now, I recognize that there may be some people here among us this morning, and honestly, you haven't signed on yet to this Christian thing. You haven't really given your life to Jesus Christ. You haven't decided to repent and believe and receive the good things that God would give to you through Jesus Christ. Perhaps you will in the future. Perhaps you'll do it today. But to this point, as I'm speaking to you, you just haven't said that yet. I just want to make that clear. That God's promise to bring good out of every affliction that we face, that's a promise to his people. And if you, because of either a conscious decision or neglect, if you put yourself outside of the family of God's people, if you haven't, I know it's sort of a crude way to say it, but I'll just say it, just expressing, you know my heart. If you haven't signed on to it yet, then I can't say that that promise is for you. But I'll speak to you as if it were, because you can sign on to it today. Today you can repent and believe and be part of the family of God. But notice this great promise that God said, the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. You could say this. You could say that suffering and persecution are like a great wave that comes upon a ship. And it looks like that wave is going to destroy the ship. But what happens instead? The ship catches the wave and it uses it just to speed along stronger than ever before. That's what God's work is like in our life. That we don't have to fear suffering. We don't have to fear affliction because we trust God will work good even in the midst of it. But make no mistake about it, verse 14 is accurate. It says, they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. Do you know what that means? It means they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. It means very difficult season, a season of true affliction. Nevertheless, because God's purpose was to bless Israel and to fulfill his role for them in his eternal plan, no amount of affliction could defeat God's eternal purpose for their life. And I can say this with great confidence to any child of God here today. No amount of suffering or affliction in your life can defeat God's purpose for your life. You have a place in his eternal plan for the ages. I just need to remind you, his eternal plan of the ages is not all about you. It's all about Jesus. You've got a supporting role in his great thing. If anybody thought it was all about them, I'm sorry, you are not the focus of God's great plan for the ages. Jesus is. Nevertheless, you do have a role in it. It's a supporting role. And you should be working for that Best Supporting Actor or Actress Award in God's kingdom. You just want to be there as a part of God's great plan. But here's the truth. You walk after the Lord. You are his follower. You are his child. His plan in your life will not be defeated by any amount of suffering or affliction. It will be fulfilled. That is God's solemn promise to you. I like the principle of Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17, as it's expressed. It says that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. That in all of these things, as Romans chapter 8 says, you can be more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. That he gives you the ability to rise above even the most real and pressing sort of difficulty that can come in your life. The wickedness of the Egyptians could hurt the children of Israel, but it could not defeat God's plan for them. I want you to notice it. At least up until this point in the book of Exodus, and I know we're only a few verses into it, but at least up to this point in the book of Exodus, Pharaoh has no desire to kill the children of Israel. No, what does he want to do? He wants to enslave them. I think in many ways there is an analogy between Pharaoh and Satan and his attack against us. Now I realize that as soon as I bring that up, I should probably do at least a little bit of explaining. I just mentioned the word or talked about the name of Satan. Satan, the devil, the bad guy. You know him. Well, let me be very clear about this. Because I can imagine that there's probably some people here this morning, you're well-educated, you're cultured, you're sophisticated, and you can't believe that I just mentioned Satan as if he were an actual person. You just think, what? Aren't we beyond this? Aren't we beyond believing in mythological, invisible people, you know, who do bad things? Aren't we all beyond this in a sophisticated age? And all I can tell you is this, is that I do believe in the existence of Satan. I do believe in the existence of a devil. I do believe that there was an angel of high rank who, before the worlds were even created, fell from God's favor and his position of God's glory in the councils of heaven. And that not only did he fall, but he fell because of his pride, because of his establishment of his statements of I will against God, and that he's a malevolent being, and that he has every purpose of evil against not only God in heaven, but against everybody who's created in the image of God, and that means you and I. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you might think that that's vain superstition, but that's what the Bible says. And I would just put the question back upon you. If you really believe that there is no such thing as the devil, that there is no such person as the Bible would call Satan, if you believe that that's just a figment of humanity's imagination, do you really believe that you have an adequate explanation for the depths of depravity, for the heights of evil in this world? Can you actually look back across the history of the world and see how terrible man has been, not only individually, but collectively, and believe that can all be explained by the depravity of man in himself? Now listen, I'm not trying to tell you that human nature is inherently good and that we'd all be better if we just had good educations and good backgrounds and all that. No, I believe that humanity has fallen. And I believe that collective humanity, what we might call the world system, is bad also. But I believe that not even fallen humanity or the world in itself can adequately explain the depths of evil, the depths of dark power in this world, but that there is such a thing as Satan. There is a devil in this world. Well, let me tell you something about the devil's work. If you are a child of God, he can't kill you. If you are a child of God, he can't destroy spiritual life in you. He can't do those things. He's powerful to do this, to do that. But you know what he can do? He can suck you into a place of bondage and servitude. And that's why it breaks the heart of any child of God to see this. Maybe it puts a big smile on the face of Satan, but it breaks the heart of any child of God to see another child of God in bondage to an addiction, in bondage to their own desires, in bondage to fear, in bondage to bitterness, in bondage to unforgiveness. Ladies and gentlemen, I've got good news for you. If you're in bondage to any of those things, if you're a child of God, yet somehow Satan, through his strategies, through his cleverness, through his wicked machinations, has drawn you into bondage to those things, there is power in the name of Jesus Christ to set you free. That greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That Jesus, because of what he did for us on the cross, that we could never do for ourselves, by the blood he spilled, by the death he died for us on the cross, the power is there to set you free from those things. But Satan, even though he can't kill you, even though he can't ruin the spiritual life in you, he would love to set you into bondage. Don't let it happen. You see, for Israel, in the midst of their very cruel and harsh service, life must have seemed hopeless to them. But listen, God was working all the time, even though they couldn't see it. Well, this was Pharaoh's plan. You could say it was Satan's plan against the children of Israel in Egypt. What does the Bible continue to say? Look at verse 15. And then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah and the other's name was Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on their birthstools, if it's a son, you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, then she shall live. Now, these two Hebrew midwives are called in for an audience before the great Pharaoh of Egypt, a man who was regarded to be a god himself. And as they come in, they're expected to cower in fear, these two women. And we shouldn't think that these were the only Hebrew midwives. They're probably, and I don't mean to be flippant about this, they're probably the presidents of the Association of Hebrew Midwives or something like that. And they're called in before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh has a strict command for them. He says, listen, my plan of putting the Israelites under severe bondage has not worked. It has not worked at all, because I thought that I could suppress their birth rate by making them slaves. But it didn't work at all. Instead, they're continuing to be fruitful. They're continuing to multiply. Their birth rates are still sky high. So listen, Hebrew midwives, this is what I command you to do. I command you to take every male child that's born of the Hebrews, and I want you to murder that child. Look at what it says right there in verse 16. If it is a son, then you shall kill him. Kill them all. Listen, I know what would be done in a modern age. In a modern age, they would have tried to murder those babies even while they were in the womb. Without that technology that they have today, now they say, no, let's just let it be born, and then we'll murder it as soon as it's outside of the womb. But it's the same spirit. It's that same attitude that says, no, we don't want these children in the world. Let's murder them. And you can see in this command of Pharaoh, something that's not only evil, but indeed, I would call it satanic. Because if Pharaoh's plan at this point would have succeeded, the people of Israel would have ceased to exist after just one generation. Ladies and gentlemen, one generation without boys to populate a next generation means no more generations. This was an attempt not only to keep the people of Israel down, but to utterly destroy them as a people. And we see this as consistent with Satan's plan of Jew hatred throughout the centuries. It was an attack against God's Messiah and ultimately for Israel in his plan of redemption. Because Satan knew that the Messiah would come from the people of Israel. So somehow if he could destroy the people of Israel, then there would come no Messiah. No person to crush the serpent's head, as was promised way back in Genesis chapter 3. Listen, since the Messiah has already come, Satan has not stopped hating the Jews, because he knows what many people seem to forget. Satan himself knows that the Jewish people have an ongoing role in God's great plan of redemption. He knows that the Jewish people will exist in God's prophetic plan until the very end. And so that somehow Satan, in his own deluded mind, because remember, he's the master of all lies. I believe he even lies to himself. But Satan has told himself that somehow if he can destroy the Jewish people, that he can derail God's plan. Does anybody else have an adequate explanation for the depths and the intensity and just the irrationality of Jew hatred as it existed through the centuries? It didn't end, I shouldn't say it didn't begin with the Egyptians, and it certainly didn't end with them. But it seems that every few generations that comes along, there's a new group of people that says, let's destroy the Jews. Let's wipe them out from the face of the earth. We hear talk of that today. But I'll tell you what, as much as it must be resisted, as much as it must be stood against, as much as we must align ourselves with the covenant that God made to Abraham, where he said, whoever blesses you, I'm going to bless, and whoever curses you, I'm going to curse, as much as all that needs to be remembered, let me tell you what these plots of Jew hatred mean. They will never succeed. Never. Because if Pharaoh had succeeded, there would have been no Jesus to come and rescue us and to pay the debt for our sins and to bring us back to God. That means Pharaoh could have never succeeded. So what happens? Verse 17. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. Isn't that wonderful? Don't you think that the midwives were afraid to be in the presence of Pharaoh? I do. He was a very intimidating person, regarded as a god in his own day and age. Nevertheless, what was the attitude of the midwives? Yes, Pharaoh, we fear you, we respect you, but you know what? We fear God even more. And God commands us to keep these children alive. God commands us to support and to choose and to promote life, especially innocent infant life. Therefore, we're not going to obey your command. We're going to preserve the Hebrew children alive. The midwives feared God, verse 17, and they saved the male children alive. They did this out of the same spirit that Peter and the other apostles did when they told the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4, verse 19, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. We're going to do what God commands us to do. And ladies and gentlemen, look, we have a command from God that normally speaking, we're supposed to obey the government. We're supposed to honor him. We're supposed to pay our taxes. We're supposed to honor our governmental leaders and to pray for God to bless him and to obey the laws of the land. When the laws of the land tell us to disobey God, it's what we might call a no-brainer. We do what God commands us to do. And if there's punishment to be endured for it, well, then we endure the punishment. But God was going to bless them for it. Look at it, verse 18. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born to you, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. A much worse measure at the end of chapter 1. But first of all, you saw it there. Verse 18, the midwives answered back, well, why haven't we obeyed you? Well, those Hebrew women, they're awesome. They give birth before we can even get there. Now, many of us read this and we assume that the Hebrew midwives were lying. I just want to point out the text doesn't say that they were lying. Maybe it's true that there were an awful lot of awesome Hebrew women who just gave birth in a hurry. Maybe God blessed them with short labors and easy deliveries. We really don't know. But whether they lied or whether they didn't lie, they're not commended or complimented because of any lie they may or may not have told. They were commended and complimented and blessed because they feared God more than man, and they obeyed God rather than obeying man's disobedient command. The result of it all, verse 20, I love looking at it. The people multiplied and grew very mightily. The worst the persecution against God's plan to multiply the children of Israel was, the more God made sure the plan succeeded. And this is a wonderful example of the goodness and the power of God that's just as real in your life today as it was for the people of Israel in Egypt at that time. Pharaoh said less. God said more. Guess which one won? Pharaoh said stop. God said go. Guess which one won? That's how it is in your life today. If the battle was just between Pharaoh and the people of Israel, then Pharaoh would have clearly won. But the real battle included God into the equation. And it's not just Pharaoh against Israel. It's Pharaoh against Israel and God. Ladies and gentlemen, when you're on God's side, that's a winning proposition every time. And God won this battle. He won his victory through courageous individuals who decided to do the right thing no matter what the consequences. He won his victory through those courageous midwives. Friends, I know that God reigns in heaven today just as much as he did those 3,500 or however long years ago it was in Egypt. I know that God reigns in heaven just the same. This is my question. Where are the people who have the courage that these Hebrew midwives had? The people who said, God, I will stand up and I will be used as an instrument in your plan. No matter what the price is that I have to pay, I will do it. That's how God advances his kingdom. Oh, he's promised he'll advance it and that no weapon formed against you or me shall prosper. But he does it through courageous individuals who say, I will bear whatever price is ordained for me to pay so that I can see God's work done in this generation. Matter of fact, notice how God does it. We'll conclude with this. Verse 22, at the end of the verse, Pharaoh commanded that every son who was born to you shall be cast into the river. You see, Pharaoh sensed that his plan didn't work. His plan to afflict them and drive down the birth rate didn't work. So he says, okay, I'll do another plan. I'll command the midwives to kill all the boys. That plan didn't work. So what's the third plan? I'll command them to cast all the boys into the river. Surely that will do it. No, Pharaoh, you don't even know it, but you just set the path for your own destruction. Because a boy who was cast into the river is going to be raised up in your own household and will have the equipment that he needs from the Egyptians. And then later on, he'll get the equipping he needs from God to be raised up to be the deliverer that will defeat you, Pharaoh, and bring liberty to the people of God. And that was a boy who was cast into the river. Well, okay, there was a basket underneath him when he was cast into the river. But was he not cast into the river? Was this not a fulfillment of what Pharaoh said to happen? Every son who is born to you, you shall cast into the river. Well, he didn't say you couldn't put him into a basket. You get the point of it, friends? God can work his deliverance right now through the very things that the devil means to destroy you. That's true. Even in the midst of a lot of pain, a lot of confusion, a lot of fear, Jesus is greater still than all of that. I'll just end it on a little bit of a personal note. Friends, these last few weeks, I've been reminded more than ever that there is so much pain in this fallen world. We know people, don't we? People dear to us as a congregation who are afflicted with cancer, who are born with problems as newborns. But we know people who are going through intense struggle, whether it be spiritually, whether it be financially, whether it be socially, they're under the gun. Listen, I heard of two dear friends in just recent weeks, two dear friends in Germany. One of them has an inoperable brain affliction that looks like, unless God intervenes, it'll take his life, and he's a young man. Another dear woman, a dear friend, our love, our heart goes out to her, just diagnosed with cancer that's filling up her body. And you just say, oh Lord, there's so much pain in this fallen world. And God says to you and I will glorify myself even in the midst of that affliction. Sometimes I will do it by healing and delivering that person from the very affliction that they're in. Other times I will do it by triumphing over it and through it to show my greatness. Our question is, not whether or not God will triumph, he will. Whether or not you will benefit from his great triumph. Are you in bondage right here, right now? You're in bondage to some sin. You're in bondage to some fear. You're in bondage to some substance. You're in bondage just as much as the Israelites were afflicted in Egypt. You are afflicted in your own soul. Jesus Christ is here to sympathize with you right now. He is present in the midst of your sufferings. But he's here to deliver you from the bondage right now. Will you receive it from him?
For many of us, studying the Bible is a part of our everyday lives. There seems to always be those sections of Scripture that are difficult to understand. What did Jesus really mean when he said, "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you"? Was Jesus literally telling us to disfigure our bodies? Of course not. We know that's not true. So what does it mean? This is where God has used men like Pastor David Guzik in the writing of commentaries. Pastor David has written numerous commentaries throughout the Bible. In fact, you can find commentary on the entire New Testament and most of the Old Testament at enduringword.com. These commentaries are available digitally at the website and even in mobile format. Concise thoughts about the history, context, and author make these commentaries a valuable resource as you seek to know Jesus more. We encourage you to log on to enduringword.com and select the book and chapter you're currently studying. Or you can purchase a copy of Pastor David's commentary for your Kindle or even a printed copy. Simply log on to enduringword.com and select books from the main menu. Another great option from Pastor David is his book, Standing in Grace. This book details the fact that those who belong to him are not only saved by grace, they stand in grace. Again, for all these wonderful resources and more, log on to enduringword.com. Well, that concludes our time together today. Please place a marker in your Bibles and make plans to join us again for the next edition of Enduring Word Radio.